All right, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 11. Beginning of verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we open the word this day. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a silly question. Who likes to be sick? You know, almost nobody. I mean, certainly every now and then you'll find an Emma Watson who sneaks around and tells you, oh, I got this ache and I got this pain and that mean lady druggist won't give me my pills and I'm going to die. You know, and then there are people who like that. I mean, they thrive on that. That's how their life works. But most people don't want to be sick. They don't like to be sick. Illness keeps us from functioning at our best. There's probably not a day that hasn't gone by that one of us, anyway, hasn't said, you know, there are so many things that I could do if I just felt better, you know? We don't like to be ill. When we take a moment and consider the history of man, we understand that people didn't start out suffering with disease. You know, Adam never had a sick day in his life until a time when he chose to rebel against the one who had given him everything, the one who had given him life, the one who had given him prosperity, the one who had given him health. And this rebellion of Adam brought upon the entire earth the curse of sin. And sickness is a part of that curse. Thankfully, the second Adam came and he broke the curse of sin. He guarantees us freedom from God's wrath and from eternal death. But the truth of the matter is, until our own eyes close in death, we're going to contend with the taint of sin. And that includes sickness. Because we're Christians doesn't make us immune. We may say, well, look, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I should never be sick because of that. F.B. Meyer was looking at this situation. He said, you know, sickness enters homes even where God is honored and loved. Because we have faith in Christ doesn't mean we're going to be immune from illness. But sickness comes about and it gives us opportunity. It's an opportunity to witness God's power. Either in the work of patience in our lives as we endure through the process of illness, or we may experience the joy of being delivered from the illness completely. In either situation, we have opportunity to see the power of God working. It's pretty common for folks, when you think about suffering and think about illness, to think about Job. And we always tend to remember his trial. Job was a godly man. The scripture tells us that he feared God and he shunned evil. He did what he could to stay, you know, pure of heart. But he was a man who, unbeknownst to him, was the subject of a battle between the Almighty and the evil one. And in a short period of time, we remember that Job lost his wealth, and he had been a very wealthy man. And he lost it all. And he lost his family. All of his children were taken from him. He suffered accusations against his character from guys who were thought to be his friends. Guys who were really had the best of intentions as they came to, you know, find out the source of his trouble. But finally, even Job was afflicted in his body. And he suffered a loathsome disease. He was in such a state that, you know, nobody really wanted to be around him. You know, I mean, it was a terrible situation. And Job didn't do anything to have this come upon him. He was the subject of a heavenly battle. And as we think about Job, we tend to flower it up a little bit and say, boy, yeah, Job was such a great guy to go through this ordeal. But Job didn't go through this unthinkable trial gripe-free. As you read the book of Job and you progress through the trial, there were times when Job was just not too happy with his situation. He said, and he started to think about his own righteousness, his own self-righteousness, and say, what did I ever do to deserve this? And yet God came to him and said, look, who you think you are? Why, you know, you're a creature. Can you tell me about where the rain comes from, where the wind comes from? Can you tell me about the stars? Can you tell me about my creation? Can you tell me how all these things work? Job would eventually become convicted and see the foolishness of his complaint. And he repented. And remember, God restored to him twice what he'd had before. After he prayed for his friends, the friends that were accusing him, the friends that were giving him the bad time. Job had to pray for them first. And then God restored to him. He never cursed God. He never turned his back on God in the midst of the ordeal. And that was really only by God's grace extended to him. See, we kind of think sometimes that grace is a New Testament issue. But it's not. God's grace has been with mankind since Adam fell. Otherwise, there would be no people walking the planet. God's grace has been here all along. And it ministered to Job so that Job continued to trust in God. Was completely restored to the glory of God. He went through a hard time. Suffered intensely. For the glory of God. And God blessed him for it. Now, faith in Christ does not make us immune from illness. But it does give us perspective. It gives us an opportunity to view God's purpose in our lives and to experience His faithfulness. Now, in the passage that we're starting today, it says, "Now a certain man was sick." This tells us this is not a parable. This was a real event which occurred to a real man. The man's name was Lazarus, and they tell us he was from the town of Bethany. Furthermore, he goes to identify his family. He has two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Mary particularly is identified as having once humbly cared for Jesus. That she anointed his feet with ointment and then dried his feet with her hair. You can have no pride in the middle of an act like that. When we look at the family, we can conclude that these siblings were close. Not all families are close. These three apparently were. They were all of age. They shared one home. And beyond the closeness, the tightness of the family, they had a relationship with Jesus. And it was a relationship that was more than a mere acquaintance. It wasn't something that they, we heard about this guy. We were part of the crowd. We were out there. We saw him minister to people. We saw him break bread and make bread. And we saw him touch sick people and make them whole and all kinds of things. It, beyond something that they just read in the newspaper, they had a relationship with Christ. They knew him. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. And apparently the condition of Lazarus was deteriorating. Every day was worse than before. You see, Lazarus wasn't just annoyed with a common cold. He didn't have some allergy that was afflicting him that he was put off by. When they say that Lazarus was sick, that means he was terminally ill. He was very, very sick. And every day you could see the sisters would get up and they'd walk in the house and they'd check in on Lazarus to see how he was doing. Maybe today he'd be doing a little better. So, Lazarus, did you eat any of that chicken soup that I made for you yesterday? I mean, I worked really hard. It's good soup. Did you? I wasn't hungry for it. Really, really, really didn't feel like taking that soup. Well, Lazarus, you got to eat something. How about some bread? I just made some fresh bread this morning. And you can smell it. And he says, normally it would smell so good, but it's turning my stomach. I'm not doing so well. And Mary and Martha are there, they're beside themselves, and it's like they're walking about the house and it's their thinking turns to Jesus. And you can almost hear the conversation go back and forth between them. If only Jesus was here, he could do something about this. We've seen him work in the marketplace. We've seen him work in other places. Well, we even know that there was a little girl who had died that he walked in and he raised her back up. If only Jesus was here now. But they didn't sit around and wish only. They didn't walk back and forth and just say prayers. They came to the point where they said, let's send for him. Maybe if we send for Jesus, maybe then something will happen. It says, therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. There's an urgency in the message. How many times do we go to God in prayer with an urgency about what it is that we want to talk about? You know, sometimes people testify to what seems like silly things. I've heard over the years people testify about, you know, I went, my washing machine was not working, and I just said a prayer, and all of a sudden the washing machine started working. And we thank God for that. Number of times we've heard people with car problems, apparently God is an expert mechanic, because I've heard people who have prayed to God about, you know, my car's not working. Can you get me through? And the car works. You know, God does these things. Don't ask me to explain it, because I can't. But he answers our prayers. But there is an urgency in the message that Mary and Martha sent to Jesus. They say to him, Lord, behold. What they're saying is, Lord, listen. And that's not an expression of disrespect. It's not like they're shaking him to, you know, get his attention kind of a thing. It's not an expression of disrespect. It's an appeal. Saying, Lord, please hear this. Please hear what we have to say. And we look at this prayer. It's a little one-line prayer that's sent to Jesus. And though we see that there is desperation in the prayer, the sisters do not presume to tell Jesus what to do. You know, there are, in this day and age, in this era, there's too many people that believe that they have the authority to command Christ. And they expect him to act upon their wishes. They look at Jesus as some kind of a divine puppet, that if they say the right words, so the strings are pulled and all of a sudden he works on their behalf. And they expect him to. Mary and Martha didn't do that. Do you know what else they don't do? They don't even ask Jesus to come to them. Look at the message that they sent. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. That is it. That's the entirety of the prayer. All they're doing is stating a fact. The one you love is sick. And again, we look at this little message, this prayer. And this cry to Jesus is not based on some merit of their own. They don't say to him, Lord, you know that Lazarus loves you. They didn't say that. They didn't even say, Lord, you know that we love you. We're your biggest fans. They didn't say that. What they express in this prayer is a reality, a knowledge in their hearts that Jesus loves Lazarus. And he loves them. You know, the same is true for all of Christ's flock. The Good Shepherd loves each and every one of his lambs. And because of that love for his people, we need never hesitate to lay a petition before him. We need not tremble at the thought of going to Christ with our prayer. He'll hear it. He will hear our prayer. The love of Jesus for his people is far deeper than anything that we can comprehend. We sort of understand love on a human level. We sort of, you know, we love our families. Some more than others. But we love our families. We have a sentimentality about that. There are people, our spouses, and we'll say, you know, I would gladly give my life for you. Guys say that all the time, especially when they're dating. They'll tell their girlfriends, oh, you know, honey, you're beautiful, you're gorgeous, you're the most wonderful thing in the world. I would gladly lay down my life for you. Day comes, they get married, and the guy won't take the garbage out. That ain't laying down my life. That's something else. Honey, I'd gladly lay down my life for you, but I'm not touching those dishes. We understand love on such a small level. Jesus loves his people so very deeply, that he indeed did give his life for them. More so, he rose again for them, for us, for his people. If Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, we don't either. We can never comprehend the love of Christ for his people. And yet he does love us. And for that, we need never doubt. Never. Let's pray.